Our Bible reading this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins.
Good morning. Sorry to upset your stand over there. Thank you for the opportunity of being able to share with you this morning. It's always a great privilege to share from the Word of God. And let's pray that God will help and guide us to understand what he's saying, and that it'll help to change our lives in the days that lie ahead. So let's just commit our time to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time to be able to look at your word. Pray that you'll teach us from it, that we'll get understanding and see how it can change our prayer life in the future. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, there is an outline in the inside of your bulletin there of where we're going to be heading in this particular passage. As we come to the end of the series, we'll see, in fact, that God has great things to tell us about prayer. And I've learned some new things as I've prepared it. I've had a particular point of view on certain issues, but that's changed a bit as I did preparation. I'm very grateful for that, to see different insights as I did research. As we look at the book of James, what did we learn about as to how we can improve our Christian faith? Now, James's main theme throughout this book is that Christians show their faith to the world by living lives pleasing to God in obedience to his word. Now, there are many similarities with this to the book of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. James' aim and purpose in writing was to help Christians live the right kind of lives pleasing to God by developing Christian behaviour and character. For instance, overcoming trials and temptations, listening and doing good to others, learning how to control our tongues. These are some of the things. In order that to be achieved, James begins and ends his letter by teaching that believing prayers are central to spiritual growth and maturity. It comes at the beginning of the book as well as the end. And we need to ask ourselves, how important is prayer in your life, in my life? How often do you and I pray? James encourages all Christians who lack wisdom to pray to God who gives generously to all without finding fault, because God is gracious. But generally when there's prayer, there's two types of responses which James talks about in the beginning in that first chapter for those who pray on a regular basis. There's a single-minded person who does not doubt but believes and allows God to direct his attitudes and actions as he prays to God, because God speaks to us through his word, and we speak to God by the way we pray to him. But then there's another group, like sea waves tossed by the wind, or double-minded people who claim to be Christians and believe that they are. They may go to group, church, home groups, but they live their own sort of way without fully believing that God can answer their prayers. Often they have sin in their life, which they've not dealt with, and that holds them back in their Christian lives. And so they're tossed around, enjoy their sinful lifestyles by unwilling to confess their sins. And the Bible talks about double-minded and single-minded people. And as we know, if we're double-minded and we try and walk like this, it's not very comfortable. If we have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And unfortunately, in the Christian church, there are people that fit in that category. So prayer is very important to help single-minded believers to live God's way. But for the double-minded person, life is too busy to live God's way each day with one foot in the world and one foot in the Christian faith. The question, are we single-minded in our prayers or double-minded, spiritually stable or unstable in all we do? Now, from the rest of the book, James gives many examples of how to live in ways pleasing to God and how we should not live in ways pleasing that displease God. Faith without works is dead, he says. By choosing to be friends with the world, we make ourselves enemies of God. So now we come into the prayer of faith. And just by way of introduction, for a person to grow spiritually daily, a daily time of prayer is very important because it helps us to be able to focus on God and how he wants us to live for that particular day. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, when we say, often we ask the prayer, who do we pray to? Do we pray to the Father? Do we pray to the Son? Or do we pray to the Holy Spirit? We've just said the Lord's Prayer. And what does that say? Jesus says we pray our Father in heaven. So the focus when we pray is to God the Father in heaven. And he works through the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what is the first thing he says? He says, may your name be glorified. In other words, your name be hallowed. Secondly, your kingdom come. Thirdly, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that needs to be the focus of our prayer. We pray to God that he will continue to fulfill his purposes in the world through his people. And we want God's name to be hallowed and glorified. We need to ask ourselves, when we go into the world each day, are we out seeking what our own plans, or are we there to glorify God? That's a question we need to ask. Secondly, are we praying that God's kingdom will come? In other words, is God going to fulfill his purposes in the world through us, through our church, and through people around us? Thirdly, is God's will being done in my life, in the life of our church, in the life of our nation? Those are the sort of things we need to focus on. Now, all born-again Christians have this great privilege of praying to our loving Heavenly Father, who's creator and sustainer of our world, and he's accomplishing his purposes in the world in those three areas. Now, it's interesting, we look at other religions, they all have prayer. But when you look at the content of their prayer, for instance, Muslim people, when they shout out their prayers in the mornings to everyone around them from their mosques, they're generally just repeating over and over and over again the names of God. And often it's done in a language a lot of people don't even understand. So their prayer doesn't really achieve very much. They think it does, because they're going through the discipline of doing it. But in fact, it's not affecting their relationship with their God as I understand it. Hindus also repeat the same prayers over and over again to many gods, and often again in foreign languages. Now, in Romans, it tells us, in Romans chapter 8, as we sang in our song and as Phil mentioned, God the Holy Spirit and God the Son help and pray for us. You can see the reference in Romans chapter 8. Christians have the great privilege not only to pray to God, but also they have the Holy Spirit helping them, and they have Jesus praying for them before the throne of grace. How great is that? Prayer is so important, and we should be taking the most of it. It's key to us having a living, growing relationship with God. Are we praying by faith each day? Now, in that outline, I've given you some quotes from a man called Oswald Chambers from a book he saw, My Utmost for His Highest. And he talks about the quotes, and they're written in the notes there. When a person is born from above, the life of the Son of God is born in him, and we can either starve that life or nourish it. Prayer is the way that the life of God is nourished in our lives. So if we want to grow in the knowledge of God as we pray, God nourishes us. Secondly, the Bible idea of prayer is that we get to know God himself. That's our purpose, to know our Creator, to know him better, to find out how we can serve him better. And thirdly, he says, it's not true that prayer changes things, as that prayer changes me and I change things. And that's a very good insight, I think. When a person becomes a Christian believer, Prayer alters the way in which a man looks at things. His attitude towards life are changed by God. So as he closes the letter, he now turns and emphasises again that prayer is central for Christians to live the right kind of lives by developing their Christian behaviour and character. And that involves praying and regular Bible reading, allowing God to speak to us. The question is, am I single-minded in my prayers to seek God's will for my life and how that will affect the people around me? And he emphasises this in these last verses, you know, in verses, the last, or in six of these verses, seven times he mentions the word prayer. 13, he should pray. 14, call elders to pray. 15, prayer offered by in faith. 16, pray for each other. 16, prayer of a righteous man. 17, Elijah prayed. Verse 18, again he prayed. In other words, prayer is the focus of this particular passage. And it talks about the fact that all of us, when we pray, we need to pray when we're in trouble. Now, all of us, of course, face challenges every day because we live in a naturally self-centered and godless world. As Christians, we have three enemies. We have the sins of our flesh, our self-centered nature, lust and desire and anger and envy and greed and all the other things. We have the Satan and devil, or devil trying to manipulate us to do his, fulfill his purposes. We have the ways of the world wanting us to conform and do things the world's way and not God's way. And when we do things God's way, they get upset and angry. Now, maybe troubles at home, it might be at work, might be at school, might be with our neighbours, might have troubles with finance, with debt, with illness, disease, emotions, anxiety, many, many things. We need to pray about those things because God is concerned for us. He allows those things to happen. He wants us to be blessed through them. And it's not always easy because often they're very difficult. But God is fulfilling his purposes in us as he allows these things to happen to us. We may be persecuted for our faith as Christians by people mocking us or abusing us or victimizing us. Whatever it is, James tells us to pray about it, not doubting, but believing God will hear and answer our prayers in accordance with his best plans for our life, even when the outcome doesn't come our way every time. Now, one way we can really do about this is that if we go through the book of James, it's a very practical book. It's divided into sections, they're headings. If we prayed through a section each day and we prayed through those asking God to help to change us, for instance, trials and temptations, that's an area we all face. Read that passage, pray through it. The next day, read through listening and doing. Think about it, pray through that. That's one way we can help to grow in our Christian lives. Then it says also in verse 13, we need to praise God by singing songs of praise when things are going well. Now, some of us can sing better than others, and maybe we sing out loud all the time at home. That can upset our family members if we don't sing too well. If we've got good voices, not a problem, but not all of us have that. But nevertheless, we need to be joyful when things are going right as well as wrong. You know, it's so easy to switch off when things are going right with God and think we don't need him because we're coping with life. But we're told to be happy at all times and pray at all times, good times and bad times. There are many things to thank God for. Now then we go on to verses 14 to 15. It talks about the sick person calls for the elders to pray over him. Now, there's been much controversy about what this actually means, the word sick. Is it health? Is it emotional or spiritual? In the past, I believe it really referred to physical sickness, but I've actually changed my mind. It does refer to that, but that's just one part of it. Can it be all three as James' messages for Christians to show their faith to the world by living lives pleasing to God? The whole context of the letter is about spiritual challenges that we face every day, not physical ones, except for this one verse. So it's important for us to think of that. It deals mainly with spiritual issues, and we'll see that as we go on. Now, first of all, physical illness. Of course, that's a matter that all of us are concerned about because it affects all of us in one way or another. If it's not us, it's someone we know and someone we love. But his only reference in verse 14 is physical illness is actually in verse 14. When he talks about oil, Look at chapter 5, verse 14. What does it say? He says, if any of you is sick, let him call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now that's the reference to sickness. Because if we look at the New Testament, oil was used to help people recover physically. If you go to Mark chapter 16, verse 13, it says, Jesus sent out his 12 disciples who drove out demons. They anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So in other words, oil refers to a healing process. Now the difficulty with the statement that prayer offered in faith will heal the person is that will make the sick person well is that the Bible doesn't guarantee that healing will always take place. That's very obvious. Look at the Apostle Paul. He prayed three times that God remove the thorn of the flesh. And three times God said, it's not going to happen. My grace is made perfect in your weakness. When you have this physical problem, you have to rely on me and not on yourself. So I'm not going to take that away. And so we are told that God doesn't always guarantee healing. Because if we go in chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, it says if we cannot decide we're going to do this because we do not know if that's God's will for us at that time. There may be healing later. There may be healing in different ways. Sometimes it is the Lord's will to heal people when a sick person calls the elders to pray, but other times not. Now I've been involved in that process on several occasions, and some people have been healed. Some people have taken quicker to get healed, but they've never been healed instantly. But the fact of the matter is that we don't always know what God's life is, what God's will is. Now, twice my wife, Anne, has been healed in two different places by two different sets of elders praying for her. Both times she had calcium a lump of calcium in her shoulder joints. She couldn't raise her hand, and she had to wait a long time for the doctor to see her. So she called the elders, and within 24 hours, she got relief from that. We went to another place, another set of elders, a different city, and the same thing happened to the other shoulder, and she had prayer for that, and she is healed from that. So God can heal and does heal, but he doesn't always heal. There's also a wrong way of doing this. We were in a place once where there's a pregnant lady, and she had a problem because she had a tooth infection, and she was pregnant. She was reluctant to use medication in case it affected her baby. So some guy swept in. He said, no problems. Give me some oil. I'll pray for her. She'll be healed. He did that. He anointed her. The pain didn't go away. Oh, no, you're healed. Just to Satan try to convince you you're not actually healed. And after a couple of days, she was not any better. She went off somewhere. And eventually she came back and she said, we were wrong in doing that. I eventually went to a doctor. We got medication and the problems passed. You see, the Bible says the person who's sick must call the elders. Not the elders come and say, oh, we'll do it. That's not God's way according to this passage. So we need to be careful. There's also emotional sickness. Persons suffering emotionally from depression can be anxiety, stress, unemployment, relationship problems, financial problems, a lack of confidence, a loss of a loved one. There can be many factors that affect us emotionally. And the Bible says that's also a thing that we need to go call the elders to come and pray for. Then there's also the spiritually sick or weak, caused by a number of different issues. Possibly it's unconfessed sin. Remember that passage in Matthew that says, if you go and present your gift to the altar and you remember you have something against someone, don't present your gift, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come back and present your gift. That might be something in our life that we've not done. Maybe we've stopped having a regular time alone with God. Perhaps we've stopped coming to church regularly. There are many, many factors that can cause spiritual weakness. There's the consequences of disobeying God. There's the unwillingness to forgive someone who's done something terrible to us. And the Bible says that God, that's a blunt that will stop God's work in our lives. It might be physical abuse. It might be mental abuse by others. We need spiritual help for more mature Christians. And so the Bible says these instructions for elders to pray. Come and pray for them. Now, it's not a formula for saying we need to counsel as we pray. No, we're there to pray about the problem. Now, we need to leave counselling psychologists, psychiatrists and Sulujan counsellors. Not we do that. But we are encouraged to call the elders to pray for us. Specifically, come and pray for healing. Now, it can result in confession, forgiveness of sin, restoration of spiritual health and growth. Some churches actually have, at the end of the service, they have someone up the front. People come up and get prayed for. Other churches don't do that. But that's just one way of helping that situation. We go on to verse 16, and he says, pray for each other, confessing sins to each other, recognising that God answers prayer. Now, as members of the body of Christ, we all have a responsibility to confess our sins to each other if we've offended somebody, or if we've done something about them to somebody else. We need to pray for each other that we may be healed spiritually. We need to be single-minded in our prayers, not double-minded. Maybe it'll work, maybe it won't. We should be committed to believe that God will answer. It doesn't mean we confess all assorted sins to one another. It's when it affects people in our relationship with them, if we've gossiped about them or something. If we have problems with fellow believers, go and be reconciled to them. Don't bear it, because it'll eat you up until you resolve the issue. Remember, Jesus heals, but praying for and confessing sins committed against each other can help us bring healing of body and soul and spirit to many in our church and draw us closer together as Christians. The prayer of someone who's right with God is powerful and effective, so we should strive for this. So we need to pray, as we know, for the Goldsmith family. A very big issue is going to happen with them in a couple of weeks. We need to be regularly remembering them in prayer. We need to pray for our missionaries. Some of our missionaries that we support are going through very difficult times. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for the persecuted church overseas. Then we go to verse 17 and 18. It talks about Elijah's prayer showed Israel that stopped worshipping and serving God, in 1 Kings chapter 17 to 19. Now, if James' emphasis was on physical healing, he could have used the example of Elijah raising the widow's son from the dead. He didn't do that. Instead, Jesus spoke of Israel's spiritual failures as they worshipped pagan gods instead of their true covenant God. Elijah had warned Israel about the evil ways and disobeying God. They ignored him. They continued to worship a false god. The whole context of James' letter and content is focused on spiritual problems. That's what's changed my mind. I hadn't realised that before. But as you do the whole book in a row, you get to hear about that. Now, following King Solomon's sins, God divided Israel into two parts, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Israel's king Ahab didn't worship Israel's God. Instead, he worshipped the Canaanite god Baal. Baal was recognised as the god of fertility, the lord over rain, clouds, thunder. So God sent Elijah to judge Israel and their king Ahab. He said, I'm going to pray. There's going to be no rain until I say so. And we're told that for 3.5 years there was no rain. At the end of the 3.5 years, he came back and he gathered all the nation of Israel together, including all the Baal prophets, which there were 400 of them, plus Ashtaroth prophets. And during that 3.5 years, this god Baal was supposed to be the god of the rain, was supposed to be the god of all the things that related storms and clouds, etc. But he had no control. When God said there'll be no rain, there was no rain. When God said there'll be rain, there was rain. And because of that, we're told that Elijah prayed and the rain came. But what happened on Mount Carmel was that God showed Israel they'd worshipped the wrong god. They worshipped Baal instead of the true God. And so as Elijah prayed, he gained a great victory. He convinced Israel they must worship the true God and turn their backs on Baal. He then proceeded to kill all the Baal prophets, 400 of them, I think 450. And that's when God won a great victory on Mount Carmel. But immediately after that, he showed he was a man just like us. Because Jezebel, who was the queen, Ahab's wife, said, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. Elijah was so scared, he forgot about God, and he ran as fast as he could for days and days and days to get away from him. Then he said, I want to die. I've come to the end of my thing. You see, all of us might have high points and God answers prayer. Then we fall into sin and we allow things to get doubts to come in and affect us. We need to learn to trust God in good times and bad times. Verses 19 to 20. Christians must try to restore those who have wandered from true faith in God. The wanderer is a professing Christian whose faith isn't genuine, or he needs to be restored to his former faith. And we need to be concerned for our brothers and sisters who are Christians, who appear to be Christians, who are falling away. Are we following up? Are we concerned for them? Do we pray for them? Do we try and bring them back? Because either way, if they drift away, we should concern and contact them and try and share the Bible with them. Often they don't want to hear it, but we should try and pray for them. Either way, when a person's faith is restored, or a nominal Christian repents and believes in Jesus, he's saved from spiritual death, separation from God for all eternity, receive forgiveness of sins and removal of guilt. Now what's the application? The letter begins, Christians are told to pray for wisdom, be single-minded, not double-minded. Secondly, double-minded Christians who have doubts, don't confess their sins, they try to get the best of God and the world. We need to make a commitment to be single-minded in our Christian faith when we pray and when we live. We are told that verse 13 to 18, every Christian needs to command to pray for themselves and others. Failure to do so means that we actually don't trust God, we don't want to have a relationship with in depth, and we want to carry on our lives without being affected by it. The Bible tells us we need to focus on prayer, beginning of his letter and the end of his letter. He wants us to make Jesus number one in our lives, and we do that by praying in the way that we looked at today. Praying enables us to help our family, our friends, our church, persecuted Christians worldwide. The question is, are we praying and praising God for ourselves? Are we asking prayer for our elders, those living in a dangerous world as Christians? As my grandson said to us at the age of 8 very profoundly, he says, I learned at church that Jesus needs to be number one, he needs to be number two, and he needs to be number three in our lives. Okay, that's good to hear. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things from your word. We pray that you'll help us to be able to pray more effectively as we seek to follow what James has set out in his book, and give us understanding as we do that and be built up so that your name is glorified, your kingdom is extended, and your will is done in our lives, in the lives of those around us, and throughout the world, and in our church, for Jesus' sake. Amen.